I invite you to remain standing for the reading of the scripture, the gospel, as it comes from Luke. We're using the common lection, which means all around the world there are Catholics and Protestants, different denominations, that many are hearing the same text and wrestling with understanding as to its meaning together. From Luke chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But when Martha was distracted by her many tasks, she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not even care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to get up and help me." The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by so many things, and yet there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the best part, which shall never be taken from her." This is the word of God given for you, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks. Have a seat. Maybe you can picture this: Jesus with no cell phone or Pizza Hut or Subway sends a friend ahead to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus and says, "Would you mind if I stop for the night and have dinner with you all?" Mary begins to prepare, Martha scurries. And I don't know, for me, like if Jesus were coming to my home, it would be a thrill to make dinner and sit. If he were bringing you all along with him, I'd have to think about that for a little bit, especially some of you. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus has a posse of not only maybe 12 of his friends, but most likely closer to 70. Interesting that most of the time as Jesus travels, there are women included in the group too. Mary's of sorts, Susanna, there are others who gather with them. His first followers are not well-mannered and well-behaved people. They're not the folks that Martha Stewart has singled out to have dinner in an elegant or thoughtful sort of way. They're mostly a bunch of Cretans. Jesus picked and hung out with all the wrong kind of people, and he kissed the dirtiest of lepers. Think of this. Matthew, a tax collector, who probably ate way too much, sitting next to Simon, a zealot, who hated anything to do with Rome, especially tax collectors. Think of Philip with his head hunched over, looking at the top of his head as he eats like a wolf. Think of Peter, who never seems to ever close his mouth, except for most likely to say please or thank you. Imagine James and John, Barabbas, Jesus called them, the sons of thunder. They probably got that not from their table manners. Imagine Thomas, who doubts and questions everything and the way that he would talk politics. And do I even need to mention the name of selfish Judas, who's already pilfering from the money as if you thought that was a new thing in church? Imagine the women crowding around and all the needs and demands that are on Martha. So I was a part of a Bible study this past year, a disciple Bible study, and it was like heaven. Honestly, there were some of the most beautiful, neat people. Angie said, when I came home, "Is there an EGR there?" There has to be. That's pastor talk for extra grace required. You know what I'm saying. You've been in groups with them. And usually when you kill one of those, someone else raises into their place. But in this particular group, it was the most thoughtful, caring, connected, polite, lovely people. Honest to goodness. I came home, I kept saying to Angie, "There isn't a booger in the whole crowd." She said, "You know what that means? It must be you." There always is. There always is. Imagine yourself having dinner with Christ and his friends. And then you think, wouldn't it just be easier to do church by yourself, just with Christ and not his friends? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a struggle, but it's also one of the beauties and the joy of being together, that we welcome the filthy rich and the dirty poor. I want to be in a church where there's crying newborns and people that are too skinny like rails and others who can afford to lose a pound or two. I do. I want to be with people who are dressed to the nines and maybe even one who stumbles in where they're wearing their only shirt on their back. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't it? Honestly, the early church was the first place in human history where rich, poor, black, white, female, male, slave, and free gathered and became one. And it was the beauty and the struggle of it that made it the body of Jesus. I do. I want to be in a church where people sing like Stevie Wonder or like our sweet Joanne, or those who can't carry a tune in a bucket. I want to be around people who are holier than Swiss cheese, as well as people who haven't been in church since their nephew was baptized in 1988, or if you lost a bet today and had to be here. I want to be in a church full of soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, and nose pickers. I want to be in a church where you are among the most generous people of all the folks I've ever met in my life, as well as stingy people who need to grow into the likeness of God. I want to be around people who are Republicans and Democrats under the same roof, who look at the same Christ and realize that at the foot of the cross, we are brothers and sisters. I want to be in a church, and I know there are people who think I'm frustrating and cowardly for not standing up against or more for one side or the other, but I want to be in a church of gay and straight, of conservative and progressives politically, where we together can find the grace, forgiveness, love, welcoming of Jesus around this table as he chooses to give it to all crazy, mixed up, and dirty people, and then shape us by his word and by the sacraments and by the real community of faith who come together and share the blessing of being forgiven by God. Can you imagine Martha serving dinner to a group like that? I think she gets how I feel some days. Her tennies are worn down. She's sensitive to the needs of others. She gets up early to get it done. She drives her chariot a little too fast. She is attending to needs, pulling weeds, folding laundry, cutting grass, watching neighbors' kids, keeping an eye on the spaghetti sauce, because that was Jesus' favorite, and washing the chariot all at the same time, keeping an eye on the windows. Did they have windows in those days? To make sure that they looked appropriate for company. Can you imagine just the pressure of this one who not only loves and wants to attend to the needs of Jesus Christ, but she wants to care for the friends that he brought along with him. I imagine Mary, so serene, beautiful, tender, liked, sitting at the feet of Jesus with chai tea. And as she's sipping it and listening to eternal words, as her spirit fills with brand new hope and new beginnings, she just simply puts out the cup for Martha and says, "Could you tip this off, please?" Tipped off, I bet she was. She rattles the pans in the kitchen a little louder. She clears her throat a few times so somebody can notice that she's doing everything. She goes outside and beats a rug a little too fiercely, near the window, of course, so the dust might go in and land on Mary. She gives her sister a scorching look as she tips off her chai tea, and there's Jesus in the middle of some deep and profound word when Martha blows. "Tell her to get up and give me a hand. I'm sick of it. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm frazzled. I've had enough." Oh my gosh, I think. It feels a little awkward that somebody would be this honest in church, but there you go. I loved that some people this year, for the very first time, took Vacation Bible School off that normally were staples in our church. One I called and even checked on because I was so worried about her. She said, oh, Dave, I was just tired and just thought maybe I'd take a break. I thought, how healthy, how beautiful is that? That she would just let the world spin without her just for a moment. I wonder about the systems part of all this, don't you? Whether Mary was always better liked in the family. She had the more likable personality. She was probably a J versus a P on a Myers-Briggs. She was probably more spontaneous and relational instead of task-oriented and around details. I mean, aren't those folks just more fun to be around than the ones who keep lists and make all the grocery shopping and washing available to the world? Sometimes we take roles in our family and then fight over the roles that we've chosen for our very own selves. And Martha's own inner sense of responsibility now seemed to be her undoing. And Jesus simply whispers, Martha, Martha, you are so encumbered, distracted. Literally, the word in Greek means you're seeing too many things at once. You're irritated. You're running in circles. You've had no one appreciate you. You're annoyed and indignant. Amen, she says. She's sidetracked by the many things that life demands of her. And now the danger of her annoyance comes out. And instead of serving Christ, and for the very last time he would eat with them before he walks to Jerusalem to die for them, this was her chance to have had enjoyed him, to have served him, to have loved him well. And Mary was lost in the very presence of Christ, enjoying, drinking, engaging, relating. Mary, this one. I get so sick and tired of reading commentaries sometimes about what dumb pastors say about Bible passages. For centuries, this has been popular to interpret this passage as allegorical, that Mary represents the contemplative life, and that Martha contemplates is around the active life. And of course, contemplation is better than action. Hogwash, I say. It comes right on the very heels of Jesus telling the Good Samaritan story, which is all about love in action, movement, self-sacrifice, and expense. The Wesleys said there are only two kinds of holiness, personal piety and social, which comes about by work and prayer both. There is no holiness, said John Wesley, beyond that of social and love holiness. In other words, it's a rhythm and a beauty. So this text can't be that the contemplation thing takes precedent over action. I think of Bilbo Baggins on The Lord of the Rings. When he's called to a brand new adventure by the Jesus figure, he says to this one, I'm too old. I don't look it, but I feel it. Deep in my heart of hearts, I feel sort of thin, stretched out, if you know what I mean, like butter that's been scraped over too much bread. That can't be right. I need rest, he says. I need some kind of deep rest. So it is with the Marthas of the world. She shot off like a rocket with limited fuel and an eternal scope of need that she couldn't quite meet. And once she ran out of gas, she found a planet and then began to orbit around it. And that particular planet tends to be, for those of us who try for God, self-righteousness. Look at me, how hard I'm working. Why am I not appreciated more? If you only wrote me a thank you note, I'd do better. I always say, I don't mind being a servant as long as you don't treat me like one. All right, I'll move on. But I wonder, could Mary have come into the same trap if her focus were different? Could she have been at the feet of Jesus and said, tell Martha to sit down because she's distracting me and make her come to church? Force Martha into a prayer meeting. Compel her to a Bible study. Tell her to stop moving. It seems as though the one necessary or the one good thing is simply this, that in our serving or in our piety or contemplation, that Christ be our all in all. If we are to serve, we are to serve Jesus as though we see him in our midst. If we are to love a foster child, it's because we see the glory of God in that child. And we will love these kids because we see the work and beauty of Christ. There will be times this week where the very best parts of us will simply say, "Oh God, this is just for you." Come away, he will say then, to a quiet and deep place, whether you are moving or devoting, whether you are active or calm. Take off your shoes and realize all along you have been on holy ground. This is the one needed and beautiful thing, that in your work, in your play, in your home, in your sleeping, in your church activity, and in your serving, Christ is present and real and waiting to be loved by you. For those of you who do child care, if you could cradle a child as though it is the infant Jesus. For those of you who serve on Blue Bus, as though you see him in the poor and the broken. For those of you who cook meals for people who are shut in, or funeral dinners, or for the many of you who care for people who have come out of hospitals and are needing food, could we possibly make dinners as though we make it for Christ himself? I wonder, this good and needful thing, "Oh, Dave," he whispers to me in my hectic, crazy, self-righteous life sometimes, "being a servant of God doesn't mean you get paid a little, refuse promotion, resist fame, and run around hugging street people. It just simply means that I come to the cross and I realize I have nothing to give God but my own brokenness and neediness. And there, he will love me, fill me, restore me, and bring me back again for useful service." Luke doesn't say that Martha was too busy and distracted in the sense that her serving is not meaningful or necessary. Somebody needs to make a dinner there. The question is this: could she see that it was her chance to love Christ? Could he be central of her focus, of her life, of her devotion? I'll close with this little image. So, a number of weeks ago, one of my granddaughters was coming to visit. I was all fired up. We talked on the phone. I was like, "What are we going to do? We could go," I said, "on a creek hike and splash in the water. We could go to the zoo. We could see a movie. We could play the game of life. We could play color bump." All these things, like I had a list of like 20 things. And she said, "Oh, Papa, if you just wanted to be with me, really none of that matters." Oh, I thought, oh, that's a whole different spin on life, isn't it? I remember at Royal Family Camp last year, one of the kids who for the first time climbed a wall rappelled, I forget the line you call it, ziplined, played in a canoe, swam, had never been in a lake or a pool, said, "What was the best part of camp?" Response: "To be near a counselor who could listen and love me." I wonder, could you be thoughtful enough to realize that Christ is in and wishes to be in our everything and awaits your attention, your love, your relationship? And in that place, he would whisper to you, "You have done the one necessary, the one needed, the one thing that brings life here and through eternity." Amen.